Would you open up your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 59? Isaiah 59. While you're getting there, in Isaiah 59 and 60, God, He's speaking through Isaiah about the condition of His people before Him. And Isaiah, he's lamenting. Listen to his words if you're there, beginning in verse 1. You can follow along. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. Well, God goes on to tell them about what their iniquities, their sins are, from verses 3 to 7. And then in verses 8 to 10, look there, and He says this: the way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. Verse 15, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And now still in verse 15, listen as the Lord promises to do something about all of this. The Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there is no justice. He saw that there is no man and wondered that there is no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought Him salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him. Verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And now listen as he describes this coming Redeemer in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 4. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the light who has come. We're thankful, Lord, to read about Him as we think about His birth here and the Christmas story, and just to realize the condition of even the very heart of the people that you called out as a nation, that they were far from you. And yet you promised to do something about it. You promised that by your own arm, you would make things right. And so you sent the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to learn more about Him today. We want, Lord, for our hearts to bow down and worship to you, and for the great things, the marvelous things that you've done. So as we read these words and think about the things that you've said, and just pray that our eyes would behold marvelous things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Isaiah we read, God tells His people that they are far from Him. They have no truth, no justice. They continually sin. And because of that, you saw twice, they have no peace. No peace. And so Isaiah says they are in darkness. They walk in gloom. They're groping like blind men. They're stumbling like people in the dark. They're as if they are dead men, he says. God says there is no one to intercede. He looks down, there's not one. But then he says he himself will intervene. His own arm will bring salvation through this Redeemer. This Redeemer is described as a light who comes in a time when darkness characterizes not just God's people, but the people of all the earth. And God will intervene, and light will rise, And his glory will shine, and it will bring nations to the Lord. Now, some of this is talking about the next coming of Jesus. But we're thinking about this coming, this first coming. And so Isaiah, he says, Israel, lift up your eyes and see. Behold the light that's coming. The nation as a whole, they did not lift up their eyes to see. They didn't turn from their ways. They continued to reject the Lord, and they rejected his prophets that he sent. More prophets came as they had come before, and they just kept getting rejected. And so Israel, they lost their sovereign rule as a nation, and they were led into captivity. They were allowed to return, but the land was not theirs even when they did. And so we see that in the New Testament, Rome would be the sovereign ruler of this land that was used to be theirs. In the very last book of the Old Testament, Prophet Malachi, the last prophet, he ends his prophecy with these words of promise in Malachi 4:2. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And so here again, by the very last prophet in the last book of the Old Testament, a light is promised to rise. But then, after Malachi writes these words down in a couple other verses in our Bible, there are 400 years of what we call silence. Because for 400 years, there was no prophet that spoke, nothing that we have written down between the Old Testament and the New Testament, no word from God. So 400 years without light from God to guide them. Who is this Redeemer, this Son of Righteousness, this light? He will come and bring salvation. The last Sunday we looked at the first three verses of John. So let's go ahead and head back there. That's really our main passage today. Head over to John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up where we left off. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That's where we left off. Now listen to John's description to this word and as we continue in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here then is the life and the light promised. He's the very Word that we looked at last week, who was in the beginning with God and was God. In verse 14, as we saw, the Word and the light that John proclaimed became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, full of grace and truth. In verse 17, this grace and truth that came was through Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the life. He's the light. Today as we celebrate his birth, we want to remember Jesus, the one born, and yet who always was. So let's look at five revealing truths about this life and light who has come. And number one on your sheets is this. He's always was and is the source of life and light. And we see that in verse 3. For there in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And John is still talking about the beginning, isn't he? Now he's been moving from his eternal relationship with God the Father in verse 1 and 2 to his relationship with his creation in verse 3. And in verse 4 now he says, in him was life. Was life. As we talked about, that's an imperfect active verb. It's a past action, but it's not yet completed. It continues. And so he was, and he still is. But notice that he doesn't just give life and light, though that's true. In him was life. In him. He is the very source of all life. And of course He is, since all of creation was created through Him, right? And not only through Him, but as we saw last week in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, by Him and for Him. And in Colossians 1, 17, all things are held together in Him. So by Him, through Him, for Him, in Him. You take away physical life from this world, and the world would die out eventually. And if you take away Jesus, if Jesus would cease to exist, all would be gone in an instant because He's holding it all together. But Jesus, loved ones, never ceases to exist. He always was, and He always is, and He always will be the source of life, the life of light itself. And He is the source of light as well. It's no coincidence here that this statement comes with creation and with the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And then what was the first thing that Scripture says that God spoke into existence? God said in verse 3, let there be what? Light. Let there be light, and there was light. And from that light, God separated the day and the night, and with that time itself, it came into existence. That light God made would sustain life that He spoke into existence. That's how He planned it to be. So He created the plants and the trees and so on. And then on day 4, what did He create? The sun and the moon and the stars. So the sun for the day and the sun, moon and the stars for the night. And then it was on to create the living creatures, now that He had that in place. For the creatures of the sea, the livestock, the birds, the creeping things, and finally, man, and from man, woman. Light sustains life. That's how God has planned it. And God is the very source of light. He didn't even need the sun for light, did He? He didn't need it. His very word spoke light into existence without ever there being a sun to rule the day. And in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through Him. So keep that in mind. He was there. Jesus was and He is the very source of life and light. And so even as this baby Jesus that we're thinking about celebrating, even as He was born to human life, He was still fully God, and He was still sustaining life. As we sang, as the girls sung in that song, He was born of Mary, but that's the very one He had given life to. And it was the very one, even as He is being born, that He was sustaining. And we can't even wrap our minds around that, can we? Jesus holds all things together. You think of the light from the star that was guiding those wise men, as we call them, the Magi, to Jesus. Well, that light was placed in the sky, if that's where it was, by Jesus, the babe, guiding them to Him as a baby. It says the life was the light of men. The divine life gives light to everyone and sustains it. He always was and is the very source of life and light. So that's number one, something to begin with. Number two, His very presence radiates glorious light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so it's here, if you notice, that John moves from that imperfect tense to the present active tense. You see that? He was the Word, He was with God, He was God, He was in the beginning, He was light, imperfect tense. And as we said, was and is, it continues, it's not completed. But now you see the light shines, or more accurately, the light is shining in the darkness. And again, of course it is. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the Word was with and is God. Now, what is this? What are we saying here? Are we saying that God is just this source of energy? That's not what we're saying at all. He's not just a source of energy that we call light. Rather, it's to say that His very presence radiates light. And that light is associated with His glory that we see so much about in the Christmas story and in all of Scripture. There was the Shekinah glory of God that guided Moses and the children of Israel as they escaped from the Pharaoh and as they went into the promised land. And then in the already bright day, we see they were guided by a cloud, and we see that God's presence was in that cloud, so it was cloaking the light of His glory in the daytime. And then in the dark night, they were guided by that pillar of fire that just radiated some of God's glory so they could be guided by the light. One of my favorite moments in the Old Testament is this one in Exodus 33:18, where Moses asked God, "Please show me Your glory. Please show me Your glory, Lord." And the Lord said, you can see there, "You cannot see My face, for man shall not see Me and live." But you know, God did pass by Moses. Moses got to see a piece of God's glory. And you know what happened after Moses received those commandments and he's walking down the mountain and the people see him? Of course, there's some bad things happening down there, but you know what they see? You know what they see? Exodus 34:30. He was glowing, and the people were afraid. You see, just being in that partial presence of the Lord's glory for that brief time rubbed off on him, and he was glowing with God's glorious light. We fast forward to the Christmas story, and oh, we see angels here and angels there, don't we? Angels we have heard on high. It's filled with angels coming. And we often see when they do, like the people are there initially afraid, right? The angels are in the presence of God too, see, and they are getting some of that glory that He radiates. One example of this is Luke 2:9-11. The shepherds, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Oh, but don't miss the next words, right? The angel, what did he say? He said, "Do not fear." Why? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ." The who? The Lord. Christ the Lord. He was with God and He was God. Fully God, but also distinctly His own person. His very presence radiates glorious light. And now thinking about all that, look back down. You're in John 1. Look down at verse 18. John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God." Oh, we've seen that now with Moses, right? "Yet it says, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made known." What a truth that is, loved ones. No one can see God and live. The light of His glory would kill us instantly because He's so holy and we are so not. But Jesus willingly came down and gave up some of that rights that He had. He was always fully, as we saw last week, in glory with the Father of lights above. But He comes down to this earth and He's revealed to us in a manger. He's one that we can see. And He continues to reveal God as He grows up and lives for God, always for the glory of the Father. We see that. And then He dies and He says, "Father, glorify Your name." Even His death on the cross was glorifying the Father. One who is with God and is God has been made known, loved ones. That's the good news of Christmas. He came. He came. And so John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His" what? "His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." John says, "We have seen Him." Oh, he loved this truth. When John opens up his epistle in 1 John 1:1, he writes that he and other witnesses, they have heard Jesus with their ears, they have looked upon Him with their eyes, they have even touched Him with their hands, this life and this message of light that they proclaim. What a glorious truth that glory came down and we have seen Him. His very presence radiates glorious light, and He came down from glory to be born in the darkness of the earth. Still the light. And now, because He did that, He's approachable. He's touchable in the form of a weak babe. And now He's even able to sympathize with our weaknesses, Scripture says. And listen, loved ones, He is going to make a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And it's going to be a place of glory for those who believe in Him. Look at this. Revelation 21:23 talks about the new Jerusalem, and it says, "The glory of God gives the city light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And Revelation, just a few verses later, in Revelation 22, not only will God's people get to see His face forevermore, something we can't do now, but it says night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. The very presence of Jesus radiates glorious light. Now let's move on to the next point, and it's this, number 3 on your sheets. He's the light that darkness could neither overcome nor comprehend. God, I think, here is working a brilliant play on words as He speaks through John. He's speaking in the immediate context of that light's relationship to creation and God's glory, but He's also tying it to spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And we begin to see that in the second half of verse 5. The darkness has not overcome it, is how the ESV translates it. And of course it didn't. Physical darkness can't overcome physical light, right? Not even in the physical sense. You light a candle in the room, and darkness can't do a thing about it. It's going to stay lit until its wick is burnt out. The light overcomes it. But we're not talking about a candle here, are we? We're talking about the light, the Word, Him, a person. Darkness has not overcome Him. He came into a spiritually dark world. We often say as a helpless babe, right? And babies, they are helpless. But make no mistake, loved ones, as precarious as everything was around this babe who was being born, and as dark as everything was around him, no harm was going to come to this child. God knows how to protect His people, and He knows how to protect His Son and make sure that His plans are fulfilled the way that He wants them to be. And He had a plan. The darkness did not overcome Him as an infant, though it tried, didn't it? It tried, even as an infant. The wise men were warned to flee. And so Herod had all the male children, 2 and under, murdered. You want to talk about a dark world, there it is. The darkest of dark. But God had warned Joseph and Mary, and so they did. They heeded God's warning, and they took the child and fled. And so the darkness did not overcome the light who came to give and to be that light. Some 33 years later or so, the darkness maybe thought it had won for a minute too again on the cross. And for 3 hours, we read it was dark. It was a very dark time before Jesus Christ died as He bore His Father's wrath for sin. And then for 3 days, it was dark as Jesus' body laid dead in a tomb. But then at the end of those 3 days, what happened? He rose, right? Jesus rose, and darkness was overcome. The light overcomes the darkness, and not even the darkness of death contain our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, right? Now, some of your translations have a different word there for overcome. Some of your versions read, the darkness understood or comprehended it not. And that the word there, it could mean either thing. I kind of think it, I lean towards what we just talked about. But it could also mean understand or comprehend. And really, if we look, I don't think we have to choose between the two. In the immediate context, we see like in John 1:7, why did the light come? He came so that all might believe Him. But then in verse 10, the world did not, what? Know Him. So there's an understanding, right? Verse 18 again, as we already read, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made known. So that requires comprehension, understanding. And of course, He's the Word that we just talked about, the very revelation of God made known. So it could be that John was speaking of this Word in terms of understanding or comprehension as well. That fits. And so the darkness is not overcome, that's true. But also the darkness understood or comprehended Him not, also true. He came to bring revelatory light to the world. How did He do this? By His birth. He was the living Word, right? His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. That was all light to reveal saving truth to a dark and perishing world. Matthew 4:16 quotes from the Old Testament and says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then it says right after that, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you see there, the darkness did not comprehend the light, as that's taught there. See, the dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, it says. Dead in their trespasses, as Scripture says elsewhere. Dead in darkness. Not even understanding that they needed a light. But the light came and revealed their need for a Savior. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. That's an I am statement. You see those I am statements? You think God. I am God. That's a statement of deity right off the bat. I am the light of the world. In John 12, 46, he continues this way. He says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. See, Jesus is the light that darkness could neither overcome nor comprehend or understand. The baby born in Bethlehem in that darkness would become the light, revealing God's truth to the world, and the light who could not be snuffed out until God deemed it was the right time. And his light still shines, even though they killed him, as we saw, he overcame. That's number three. Number four, he is the light promised by the prophets. He is the light promised by the prophets. And that's verses 6 through 10. We see that John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. He was the last of the prophets of the Old Covenant. And in verses 6 through 10, we see that he was sent from God to be a witness and bear witness about the light, though he himself was not the light. By the way, we looked at Malachi 4:2 earlier, where it talks about the Son of Righteousness shall rise. And you see just three verses later, what's he say, Malachi? I think there's only six verses in this chapter, so that's about the end. What's he say? He says that, behold, I will send to you Elijah. Elijah. Well, what did he mean by that? Would Elijah himself return? No. In Matthew 11, verses 10 to 14, Jesus explains this. He refers to this very passage of Malachi, and he says, if you're willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is Elijah who has come. Not Elijah himself, not Elijah reincarnated, but as we find in the Christmas story in Luke 1:17, he is the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So if you're willing to accept it, Jesus says, John the Baptist, he is the Elijah promised by Malachi. Speaking of Malachi, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, who was also a priest, by the way, he knew of this light who was coming. Remember, he was struck dumb so that he couldn't speak until John, little baby John the Baptist, was born. But when he does speak, he prophesies, and he said that his son will go before the Lord to prepare a way for the child, who is Jesus. And then Zechariah also quotes the prophet Malachi that we read. The child is the sunrise that shall visit us to give us light. So John the Baptist, he comes prophesying. He comes prophesying about the light, the sunrise. John was a prophet himself, but he was also bearing witness to the light that the prophets such as Isaiah and Malachi that we just read about proclaimed. And so Israel should have been anticipating and looking for this light that was supposed to be coming. And some, like Zechariah, did. And there was also Simeon. Remember Simeon? He was that man, we think he was an old man, who was promised that he would not die until he saw the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus. And so he goes and he sees the birth of Jesus, and he exclaims this in Luke 2, verses 30 and 32. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, of what? Light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. That's another quotation from the prophets. See, Jesus is the light, the very revelation of God's word of life, and he has been promised by the prophets. In Psalm 36:9, kind of changing tracks just a little bit, but in Psalm 36:9, David says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. See, Jesus is the revelatory word made flesh. And so when we read something like Psalm 119:105, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, we can think of Jesus, who is the living word, the revelatory word made flesh. And Jesus actually shows us that when we look at John, say John 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. There it is again. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, the Word incarnate is a lamp to feet and a light to paths to those who follow Him. And of course He is, because He is the Word incarnate. He is the Word, as John first proclaimed. Jesus is the light promised by the prophets, and He is the life. He's the light and life. And so finally we get to number 5 on our sheets. He's the light that gives saving life. He's the light that gives saving life. And so the light who came to the darkness came to reveal God's salvation through Him. All these prophecies that we've looked at, that were all proclaiming this news about the light, were also proclaiming salvation that would come through Him by the revelation that the light brings. We saw last week that John's gospel, this is why John wrote his gospel. He gives us the reason, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So to have life, you must believe. And believe, you must have the light of the gospel revealed to you. To be awakened from the darkness, from the deadness of your trespasses that we've seen mentioned 3 or 4 times now. We're dead in our trespasses. We need the light to be revealed to us. We need God's gospel and God's Spirit. Light and life surround the Christmas story because it was prophesied before the Christ ever became a child. And for that revelation to be true, the light had to come into the darkness. He never once sinned, but the light, Jesus Christ, experienced what it was to live amongst those in the darkness. And the life knew what it was to experience death, to taste death, right? And so back to John 1, if you're still in John 1, look at verses 11 and 13 again. We see two possible responses to this light of life. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. And so you can ignore or even reject the light. You can choose not to believe and continue to walk in the darkness. That's easy. That's natural. The prophets warn against this. That was their warning. You need to obey God. Look to the light. Jesus warns against this. So for example, Isaiah 5:20, some of you probably know this passage. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And similarly, in Matthew 23, Jesus gives a whole series of woes. And you know what? 5 times He calls them blind. Blind. These religious leaders. They were spiritually blind because they were walking in spiritual darkness. They needed the light. Let's go back to Malachi 4. We've been there a few times now, but we've only looked at the second half of what Malachi said. Let's look at the whole thing now. Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." So there's a warning there, right? Before He pronounces this good news of the light, there's a warning. Those who do not fear God or accept the light face a coming day of burning judgment. That's one possible response, though, to ignore or reject the light. I pray that's not your response, loved one, but I pray it's not. And it doesn't have to be. John 1:12, back to John 1. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He gave the right to become children of God. And so you can receive the light, the Word, the life. You can believe in Him. In John 12:36, Jesus, He said much the same. He said this, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Let me tell you, loved ones, that's the most important call that you can respond to in your entire life. Will you believe in the light when it's being shown upon you? When God reveals through His Spirit, when He's trying to convict you of your sin, will you listen to that call? It's so important. Scripture says that if you do, He'll give you new life. He'll give you new life, and you'll be born again of the Spirit, and you'll be given eternal life, and you'll become a son or a daughter of the living God. What a thing! What a promise! Well, I hope you'll do that if you haven't. I'm sure here to answer questions after we're all done. My loved ones, this Christmas story, we call it a story, and I'm fine with that, but it's much more than a story, right? It's about a baby born in history, but a baby who was in the beginning with God, who was life, who was light and life of men. It's about a baby born to die so that I can be born again. You can be born again because of who He is and because of what He accomplished, namely what He accomplished on the cross and the perfect sinless death that He died as He was on that cross. It says is a substitution for our sins, and then Him being raised from the dead. He is the light and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as John puts it elsewhere. Praise the Lord, the Christ is born. Amen. Let's pray.